great to come together as God's people, isn't it? Just to give our devotion to God. And that's what worship is, isn't it? Giving of ourselves to God. And I hope that each one of us, including me, as we give to God this morning, that actually throughout the coming week we'll continue that. And that our lives will be lived as worship. That is, our lives will be lived as devotion to Him. I'm going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. And I make no apologies for that, but I want us to take a particular section of this chapter and think about what Paul is saying through the whole of this first letter to the Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. As a minister, over a number of years, I've taken many marriages, and this passage is, I think, too readily used, because it's so difficult when you're having to keep preaching from the same passage. It gets difficult to think of things to say. But this morning, there's just a focus I just think is so important from this chapter, and that's verse 13, which says, "And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." I believe what Paul is saying here is at the heart of the whole of the letter that he's writing to the Corinthians. But before we go into that, let's just have a brief glimpse at Corinth and the church there. Corinth, it was a Greek centre, Greek centre in every possible way, and it was a vital link from Rome right the way through to the east. It had about 750,000 population, so it wasn't a small place, and certainly in those days. And it was a key trading centre. There was a lot of business going on. There was a lot of wealth. But it was also a place that became a centre for sexual immorality. And in fact, one of the titles, when you were called a Corinthian, very often it was linked with sexual immorality. And that was focused on all sorts of religions and gods, but particularly in the temple of Aphrodite. The church lacked stability. maturity and unity. It engaged in lawsuits, had all sorts of issues to do with marital situations. And again, even within the church, there was sexual immorality. There was a misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. There was false teaching, especially about the resurrection. So Paul, in writing this letter, was first responding to a report from brothers in Corinth about divisions in the church. Chapter 1, verse 11 speaks about that. And secondly, to a letter from the church at Corinth, probably from those people listed in chapter 16, verse 17, seeking advice on a variety of questions. Paul was seeking to correct wrong practices, wrong priorities, and wrong doctrine, while showing them that the essentials of life and fellowship were these three things: faith, hope, and love. Are we people of faith? Are we people of hope? And are we people of love? Do when people look at us as individuals and maybe as a fellowship when we're outside on that wonderful day we had, do they see us as a people of faith, of hope, and of love? Or do they see us just as the same as anyone else? I believe that this book actually is so relevant for us today. And let's just think of them just very briefly about these three points of faith, hope, and love. Faith is about the here and now. It's about what we actually live like in the here and now. Hope is about the future, about how we view the future and how we prepare for the future. And love is the heart of our service that comes from gospel truth and the certainty that holds everything together. This verse comes at the end of his discourse on love, which actually comes between a chapter on gifts and ministries and a chapter on worship being conducted in a fitting and orderly way. These two chapters and other issues he answers in the letter, and they all have the context that love must be at the heart of everything, and that actually love, in a sense, comes from our faith and our hope. First of all, then, faith. What is Paul talking about here when he speaks of faith? It could be that he's talking about miracles, because, of course, that's immediately gone before, and that's what comes afterwards, gifts of the Spirit, miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Or is it the faith, that is, the doctrine or the principles that we believe? Now, I think it's, in essence, Paul is saying, here he's talking about faith in the sense of dependence on God and his work as found in the gospel of Christ. Many of the Corinthians looked to their own leaders' knowledge and directions. And we see right in the beginning of the letter, there's all sorts of divisions going on. And there are different parties. People are following a particular leader with maybe his views or his personality or his preferences. And then there's the sense of the morality or the immorality that's in the city that's actually coming into the church and changing their ideas and even their theology. And then there was the excitement of the working of the gifts of the Spirit. We could do with a bit of that excitement today, I think, in our churches. But anyway, that's another story. But they were over-enthusiastic, and they became focused, and it became the be-all and end-all in their, I suppose, their view of faith. Paul's answer is really this: live in salvation faith. Live in the faith that comes in the gospel. Salvation faith, justification faith, glorification faith. It's about what we are, what we stand upon in ourselves. It's about a conviction of the truth. Are you convicted about the truth of the gospel? Have you actually become a born-again person? Do you know salvation? Have you come to that place in your life where you said to Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for all that you did on the cross. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you gave up everything so that I might be brought back into a relationship with God. Have you done that? I just urge you, if you haven't, to do so. Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Have you come before God even today and confessed your sins and said to him, I'm sorry, I want to live a life for you? Do you know the truth that when you do that, you are forgiven? Not only forgiven, but he completely wipes the slate clean. Do you know forgiveness this morning? Are there things in your life that you regret terribly? Things that you've done that you know were against God. Can I just say, if you've confessed that, genuinely confessed that, God's forgotten all about it. We need to live in that. We need to live in the reality of our forgiveness, not to be bowed down with guilt. Satan's great at coming to us and bringing before us, constantly bringing before us the things that we've done wrong. And I'm sure if I went round every one of you, there'd be instances in your life where that's true. Isn't that right? It's true, isn't it? And, well, somebody said, as Satan reminds us of our past, we need to remind him of his future. There needs to be a conviction of the gospel. A conviction that we're justified by faith. A conviction that when Jesus comes, we're going to live and reign with him forever and ever. Hallelujah. Do we have that conviction? Because if we have that conviction, as we'll see in a bit, it actually impacts the way we live in the here and now. We can only be reconciled to God through Christ, who has broken the wall of sin that separated us from God and God from us. Can I just throw an aside in here, maybe for those who like to think things through? just a question. When Christ died on the cross, it was God's plan that Christ would die on the cross and that he would reconcile us to him. Question is, how much was it and is it for God that we were reconciled to him? Because part of the whole process of what God planned is that he could have a new relationship with us that had been lost. He created us. Sin came in and he lost that relationship. And he hated that. And he wanted so much to have a relationship with us again. So often we focus on our bit of the reconciliation. But there's two sides to it. Maybe you need to think. We all need to constantly think about that, I think, because we get so focused on ourselves. But God, in the work of Christ, actually, if we have faith in him, we've been reconciled back to him. And he's delighted in that. He's delighted in every sinner who becomes saved. There's joy in heaven. There's rejoicing in heaven over those who come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And God is thrilled to bits. And if we know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, God is thrilled to bits with each one of us here. And as we come here and as we worship him, as we give him praise, he's delighted. I always try and think of when I come to worship, I'm here to give him pleasure. To please him, to delight him. And actually, if we come and worship him in spirit and truth, then he is delighted and thrilled to bits with us. But this faith, this conviction, this dependence is actually much more important than the temporary things of the Christian life and doctrine. It's more important than the temporary things like doctrine, like leaders, like spiritual practices and spiritual gifts, like the way we do stuff here. Faith is much more important than that. And actually, all of those things, as Paul says, they will actually fade away. Church leaders of today will soon be gone. And very often, when you get a strong leader who's leading and fighting for something he really believes in, he goes on and leads a church a particular way, when he dies, often a lot of that fades away. But faith, true faith, remains. True faith remains, and if we remain faithful in that way, then we will remain and be certain of the glory that is to be ours. So there needs to be faith in God's grace and mercy. There needs to be dependence on grace. There needs to be dependence on the salvation from sin, death, and hell, for reconciliation and for forgiveness. These are the issues that are most important to Paul. These are the things. Not leadership, not gifts, not what you eat or drink, not the sort of issues to do with divorce and all these things are important, but actually faith is far more important than these. And if we have faith, actually some of these things will fall into place because we will be living committed to God. Dependence on the gospel of Christ is what lasts. But secondly, hope. In the church at Corinth, there were all sorts of different views beginning to arise, confusions about what was going to happen after people die, what was going to happen, in a sense, when Jesus returns. And Paul is really concerned about trying to encourage them into the truth about this. And so the whole of chapter 15 in this letter is given over to the resurrection. That's an incredible chapter. It's just so wonderful when you actually get into that. There's the hope of glory that we have. It's not just vague wishful thinking, as the word hope means today. It's a certainty. I'm going to be with Christ in glory. Hallelujah. And I hope you can say that. And I can only say that not because of me, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. I am born again, and because I'm born again, I am guaranteed a place in heaven. I've still got to face judgment. We'll come on to that in a moment when we look at love. But I will be there with God, reigning with him forever and ever. And it thrills me to bits. Chapter 15 gives a real hint at not a real sense of that. Hope in God's promises for the future are more important than the temporary nature of church life. It's good that a lot of effort and work goes into our services. Leaders, musicians, singers, hopefully preachers, but hopefully each one of us as we come here week by week, preparing for that. But actually, hope is far more important than even that. Because actually, if we have a certainty of what is going to happen in the future that is going to be glorious, but also a future where we will have stand before God in judgment, that will impact the way that we live in the here and now, won't it? Well, I hope it does. And the more the fact that we will be raised into newness of life, that we will be changed, there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow. There will be none of the issues of this life that really will get into us and annoy us. All of that will be gone. And we will live and reign with him forever. And that should actually impact the way that we live here and now. We should be preparing ourselves for that very day. Live in God's promises. And it's not just about eternal life in the future when Jesus comes again. But there are incredible promises for tomorrow leading up to that day when we enter into his promise, into his presence. A promise from God is a statement that we can depend on with absolute confidence. And here are just a few of the many promises that we can depend on for our immediate future and until we enter glory. He is our strength. Do you feel weak at times? Do you feel down at times? Do you feel really miserable? God is your strength. God is your strength. He's promised that. Are there times when you need help? We're very bad at admitting that we need help. We're self-sufficient, aren't we? We're able to do all that we can imagine. Or we think we can. But actually, it's only God who can provide us with the help that we need. God, worship us. He is the shepherd who will lead us into everything that we need. Again, that's a wonderful promise. But so often we depend on ourselves, don't we? We know better than God. We know we can choose what we do and where we go and how we do it. But actually God saying, I want to lead you into not only truth, but into the reality and the blessing of life. He said, I'll give you rest. Oh, that we live at rest. The greatest reasons for illness today is stress, isn't it? Stress. We get all hung up on all sorts of issues. Sometimes it can be something very small, but sometimes it can be an enormous problem. And I can just look it back in my life at some of the times when I've got incredibly stressed. I've not been able to eat. I've not been able to drink through stress. And then suddenly, at the moment of that, I've just felt I've just got to just turn to God and worship him. And realize and remember that he is my rest. He's promised rest. And the glorious moment of the realization of that. And somehow in that, God comes in and breaks through. And brings a peace that you can't understand. An inner peace. Circumstances are still there, but there's that inner peace. Because we're resting on him. And I could go through many more. Cleansing, knowing his presence, knowing his protection. God has given us many promises. And we need to live in the reality of that. We need to depend on him for that. We need to actually live with certainty. We so often are so uncertain about all sorts of things. But in Christ, we can be certain of so many things in this life as well as the one to come. Faith and hope, really important things. Pastor Dave Kinney has said this: faith is grounded in the confidence of God's presence in today's unsettledness and the conviction of God's promises working in tomorrow's unseen. There is confidence in faith in God, and there is conviction of the certainty of him fulfilling his purposes. In the Olympic rowing competition, there's a race called sculling, where 8 men are in a boat, sitting backwards, powerfully rowing backwards to the finish line. I think we've all seen that, haven't we? And yet there's one person that they're dependent on. That's the coxswain, who's sitting in the back of the boat, the only one looking forward. Each rower is totally dependent on him as he yells out the instructions, keeping the 8 men totally focused until they reach the finish line. There is a directive here, helping them to get along the racetrack, the water, but also to get to the finish. And that's a lot like the race of faith and hope. We don't always know, we rarely know the way ahead. nor do we know the time that our race will finish. Only Jesus knows when each of us will reach the finish line. Our responsibility is to be focused on him in faith and hope. So let's keep moving forward, depending on God's work and promises. For Paul, the race's finish is our future eternal life that we should put our hope in. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will be raised too. So faith and hope. But then we come on to love. Faith and hope are essential for the Christian life. But without love, even they can be ineffective. Let's just read again the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul, understanding through various contact that he's had, sees so many things in the church at Corinth where love needs to be at the heart of it. Divisions in the church. Seems incredible that at such an early stage that here was a church that was almost had different groups within it, almost fighting each other. Mind you, it's not surprising really, because we see it happening today. And throughout church history, there has been a real continuous division of God's church. And it really saddens God. It saddens me when I see it beginning to happen. It saddens me when I see it happen. But it's because there's not love. Looking at you, I don't know you. I don't know what you believe. I don't know what your basis of belief is. But I know this, that not one of us will totally agree with everybody else. When Steve's been preaching on Romans, I hope you kept up with him. It was good stuff, but it was challenging stuff intellectually, wasn't it? But I didn't totally agree with everything he said. Hallelujah. I think it's great. God has given us the ability to think, and he wants us to think things through. Now, there are the essentials of faith and belief that we need to hold on to, the essence of the gospel. But when it comes to things that are complicated and you can't necessarily pin them down, and Steve certainly gave us quite a lot of those issues. If we believe something and we know why we believe it, then if it differs from anybody else, it doesn't matter. Actually, love is what matters. It's love that matters. If we love one another with the love that God has for us and show to us in Jesus, we will actually celebrate our differences rather than break off and go different ways. Church would be a very different place if that hadn't happened. Mind you, sometimes God has worked by his Spirit to bring things in. But when you look at the divisions, the major divisions of the church, if there had been love as God wanted us to have love, I don't think some of those divisions would have happened. There would have been a sense of God working through those differences and revealing to the world that we are one in Christ. Amen. And that's what the church should be. That's what the church should show. I'm just thankful that there is this beginning of that oneness being seen. Still a long way to go. Still a long way to go. But there's a building, a ground building work that God is doing by his Spirit. And it's been lovely. I've been so privileged to work with ministers and priests from all sorts of Christian denominations and to see what God has been doing there. I think it's fantastic. We've got incredible differences, not only of theology, but of practice. But again, provided there is a real heart of the gospel, then I say hallelujah. Divisions. Paul says, I want there to be love, not immorality. I want you to understand God's view of being together as a man and a wife. Not this sensuous immorality that's around and becoming prevalent in the church. I want you to actually stop these lawsuits because it's showing that there's not love. How can you go to a court if you don't love somebody? And you're in the same church. It doesn't make sense, does it? And all this was going on. And what about the gifts? They were getting caught up in this. And there were differences of opinion. And there were divisions growing because of this. But they were kind of just getting wrapped up in stuff which was of the Spirit. But the human nature had just overcome that which the Spirit was doing. And there was no longer love in that. It became an individual thrill. They weren't thinking about others. Sharing meals. There were those that were wealthy in the church, and there were those that were poor. And they came together for love feasts, so-called love feasts. But the wealthy brought all their grandiose food and stuff and just kept it to themselves. Not thinking about the poor and sharing properly with them. Love should have been there. And the wealthy should have been sharing. And the poor being thankful and loving them for what they were giving to them. What about communion itself? We come to communion this morning. Love needs to be at the heart of communion. Paul says about communion in Corinthians that we must, before we come and take of the bread and wine, we must examine ourselves. Not only examine ourselves that we are Christians, but the context is very much consider yourself in relationship to one another. And this morning it's a challenge for us as we come to communion. Are you in disagreement with one of your brothers or sisters? Have things been said or done to you by another Christian that's deeply hurt you and you haven't forgiven them yet? I don't mean go to them and forgive them. I mean forgive them in your heart with God. Because if you haven't, how can you come and take bread and wine? Because it's a contradiction in terms. And the challenge this morning is, if you're in that place, then between now and coming to take communion, get yourself right with God by getting yourself right with them in your heart and in your mind. Forgive them. Let it go. It's not important. Really isn't that important. What is important is that we're displaying the love of Christ in our hearts, but in the way that we come to communion. Love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your mind, with everything that you have, and love your neighbour. You've said it as yourself. Do you love yourself? Now, hear me right here. I don't mean to have a highfalutin idea of yourself, but so often we can have a negative view of ourselves, can't we? We can think of ourselves as miserable, useless, weak. And there's an endless list. This morning I want to say to you that in God's eyes, you are precious, each one of you. You are precious. You are beautiful. You are lovely. Some of you are struggling with this, aren't you? It's true. Because you see, God doesn't see the outside of you. He sees the inside of you. And if you're a Christian, he sees Jesus. Oh, he sees Jesus. If Jesus is in you, you have the hope of glory. You have an incredible inheritance. But you have the very righteousness of God living within you. And that's what's important to God. That's what he just wants to see. And as he looks at you this morning, he sees in you and he goes, wow. Oh. I just think it's wonderful. We have a wonderful God, don't we? An amazing God. But he loves us deeply, passionately. Despite our faults, despite the ways that we upset him, dare I say this, that he's passionately in love with us? Wow. We love God. And we live out that love through our service and our relationships with one another, the church would be a very different place. So much stuff that Paul is writing about here says that actually these problems will pale into insignificance if we love with the love of God. Theology, important though it is, it will pass and fade away. Leadership, they will come and go. Our service, well again, that will end when we pass from this life. Preaching, my words, in a fortnight's time, it'll be interesting to see how much of what I said this morning you remember. If it's 1%, that will be fantastic. Actually, one of the things about preaching I think is incredible is that when anyone preaches the word of God, the Holy Spirit will take that word and apply it. But I think sometimes just 1% different to every individual because he knows our needs. You believe that? God's Spirit works through the preaching of his word. God's Spirit works through the reading of his word. When you read God's word in the quietness of your own room, the Spirit is moving. The Spirit is helping and giving understanding. The Spirit is there. Worship groups and worship leaders. We're incredibly blessed here with just a great number of singers, musicians and leaders. And may it be that we continue. I just love it at the moment that I don't think there's any sense of competition. But may that never happen. But may the congregation, may we as individuals not kind of get to a state where we say, oh, so-and-so's leaving this morning, I've got to be there. Or so-and-so's leaving, not sure about them. It can so easily happen, can't it? We must never let that happen. Love must be at the heart of all that we are and all that we do and all that we seek to have happen in our hearts and in the fellowship. St. John of the Cross said this: a Christian should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on their number and excellence, but on the love of God which prompts them to do those things. So this morning, faith, hope and love. We need to have a dependence on God, not a person, a doctrine, a ministry, a gift or even service. We need a dependence on God and the gospel of Christ. We need to have a hope of God's promises for tomorrow and for eternity. And that hope inspires us to live and work always for him. And finally, may we all, in having that faith and hope, may it all be centered on love. And may we be those who love because he first loved us.